Bow with me in prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this sweet time of corporate worship this morning we've already had. We give you glory as the great God who provides our every need. We thank you most of all for your word, solid and sure, dependable, and something we can look to understand the world we live in and to understand our own lives, to understand what to do next. Lord, we pray that you would teach us from your word today, give us ready hearts, open our minds, and bless us through your scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was listening to a gentleman talking this week about what we have lost as a result of the COVID-19 crisis. In the last 3 months, we have lost some things. We've lost some freedoms. We don't know which ones are coming back. If you had any savings, you've lost some savings. You don't know how long that's going to take to come back. We've lost a lot in terms of personal interaction. Having people in masks changes how you act. Having social distancing in place has robbed us of many of the normal ways of interacting with each other. And so what we've lost has been significant. And again, we don't know how it's going to be at the end of this, how much of this is coming back to something approaching what we had. Some people have lost their businesses. Some lost them to the economy, to the lockdown. And some who survived that have had their businesses burned down by evildoers who are responding to what they see as evil by magnifying evil. And so people have lost a lot. And along with the losses, there comes a new kind of fear, or maybe a new level of fear for a lot of people. We are much more aware of our mortality than we were. People have lost their lives. And for many, this crisis has meant losing in death someone that they really loved. It brings a hard reality crashing home to all of us. We're all going to die one day. And we're not in control of when that happens or how that happens. We just know it's going to happen. We know that with more clarity maybe than we did. And in the midst of all this stuff that we've lost, I hope there is one thing we have all lost. I hope we have lost the illusion that we could count on the temporal things of this world to give us fulfillment. Hopefully, this crisis has been a wake-up call, teaching us not to hope in the things of this world, not to cling too tightly to possessions. But it's not those losses I want to talk about today. I bring that up because what that guy said earlier this week that I heard got me thinking about this. And it got me thinking about what we have. We've lost some things. We're going to lose everything. At the end of life, we take nothing with us. We can't even keep our life. But we have some things. And we need to think about those things that we have. Because when we realize what we don't keep, can't keep, if there's something that we do have that we will keep, it can be very encouraging to focus on that. And that's our purpose this morning. As we think about these more permanent assets that we have, we do need to make one distinction very clear. The things that I'll be pointing out today are true for each and every biblical Christian, and they are not true for anybody else. If someone is outside of the faith, the things we're talking about today will be true for them when they believe, but could not be considered true for them until then. There's no other way to attain the benefits we'll be thinking about. And to think about the rich possessions that we have in Christ, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. This is not an exhaustive treatment of the subject, but it is a power-packed summary of the benefits Christians have. In the first 5 verses of Romans 5, there are 10 things stated that we have. And the 6th verse reminds us how we have these things. Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now in chapter 4, in the verses preceding these verses, Paul wrote about Abraham and how Abraham had received righteousness from God on the basis of faith. Hundreds of years before the Mosaic Law, Abraham was saved by faith. And Paul's point was that salvation always comes by faith. When the law came hundreds of years later, it didn't set that aside. Salvation doesn't come by following moral laws or ritual laws. Abraham was saved by faith. And Paul's conclusion in chapter 4 is that we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah those Old Testament saints were looking forward to, hoping in, knowing he would come. And so the last verse of chapter 4 describes Jesus, our hope, this way: he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. So Scripture ties what we're thinking about today to that salvation by faith. And then in verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, just as Abraham was justified by faith, everyone else comes to God that same way. And this verse gives us the first two of our 10 possessions we'll think about today. The first one is this: we have justification. Each and every person who has trusted Christ alone for salvation, has run to him asking for mercy, has already been justified before God. Having been justified by faith means this is already happening. We're not trying to work our way up to this by doing stuff. We have this on the front end. The moment we believed what Jesus said about himself, the moment we trusted his work on the cross for our salvation, God imputed to us the righteousness of Christ and made us right before him. Can you get your mind around the magnitude of that? To be right before a holy God who cannot tolerate even one sin in even one person, and now we're justified, we're acceptable to him. We were corrupt. We were just as bad as everybody else. We had no hope of being able to overcome this on our own. We were objects of the righteous wrath of God, bound for destruction that we richly deserved. And then God worked this miracle in us, justifying us by faith, so that we're acceptable to him. There will be no charge against us. We've been made right with him. There's no offense anymore because of the work of Christ, because he paid for those sins. God doesn't punish sins again when they've been paid for by the blood of Christ. Now, this is an eternal possession. We got it when we believed. We have it forever. We are right with God. We have been justified. Number two, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And those exact words appear in verse 1 in this translation. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a consequence of being justified. We now possess peace with God. We were enemies of God. We were at war with him. We were different in our style of rebellion, but we were accusing him of not running our lives right, not running the world right. We were thinking of his commands as being unreasonable, maybe even ridiculous, or maybe just something we needed to bend a little because he didn't quite get the wording right. We were insisting on creating our own way of salvation rather than trusting the way he had provided. And most of us were pretty good at pushing the truth down, putting it out of our minds, trying not to think about it, but it was there, and things would bring it to the surface and anger us. We had anger at God. We had dread of him. We had fear of what was coming. We had guilt and shame, and we're trying not to think about it. We had frustration and insolence, and we directed all of this at God as if it was his fault. He didn't make us right. Our lives were a rejection of his purpose. And now we have peace with God. We're not enemies anymore. Peace is our possession. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been reconciled. And it's not detente. It's not God saying, okay, you know, we're not going to punish you now. We're at peace with him. We're on good terms with him. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we've been reconciled. Instead of being enemies, we're beloved children with nothing to fear from him. So we have justification. We have peace. Number three, we have grace. This says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. So our present possession that can never be taken away is this grace in which we stand right now. Now, grace, by definition, means favor you do not deserve. If you deserve it, it's a repayment. It's a wage, or it's returning a favor. You got this coming because of what you did. This is not like that. This is not that arrangement at all. It's unmerited favor, undeserved goodwill. Since we didn't contribute anything to our own salvation, there's no payment owed to us from God. It's all grace. We didn't deserve it. It was quite the opposite. And it's not just that grace was inserted into the transaction the moment we were saved and just enough to get us saved. A lot of people think about it that way, and they think they've got to come back and get another dose later, maybe come every week and get a dose and go through these rituals, do these things, get a little more grace. It's not like that. God looks on us with favor because of what Jesus has done. He does that right now, and he's going to do that forever. Faith has brought us into this relationship so that we stand in God's good favor all the time, and it's never going to be removed. This is our possession. You're going to lose every earthly possession, including your life. But if you're a believer, you have some things that will never change. We have justification. We have peace with God. We have grace. And for those of us who are in Christ, number four, we have rejoicing in the hope of God's glory. Now, we have this right now, and it's never going to go away. The Greek word here translated exalt in the New American Standard means to rejoice in, to glory in. Sometimes it means to boast in. And this is what we do as believers as we think about the revelation of God's glory at the end of time. We own this rejoicing in God's glory. This is ours. We understand something about God's glory. We understand something about how it's going to be revealed more and more. And at the end of time, at the culmination of all things in Jesus Christ, his glory is going to be clear to everything and everyone. And we rejoice in that. We look forward to that greater revelation of God's glory. Now, we may get a little down sometimes along the way. Sometimes we let circumstances drag us down. Sometimes we forget for a season what we possess, and this is one of the things we forget. And we get down, we get discouraged, and we get to looking at the news and looking at the people around us, and man, we're not thinking about any kind of glory right now. And then you have a conversation with another Christian who's not having a bad day. Or you look in your Bible and you're reading in your Bible, or you listen to a message, or you gather with the church and hear a message, or hear the music and join in, or you serve someone else in the community, just giving your time and your energy and your skill to help somebody else. And suddenly your heart is lifted up and you're thinking about God's glory and you're rejoicing again because you own this. This is what you are now. It happens when you enjoy a particularly beautiful day and you start to thinking about what God has given us in this spectacular creation. But it also happens when you're having troubles, and those troubles drive you back to Jesus Christ as your only hope, and your heart is lifted up to give God glory and to rejoice in his glory and to think about the future and what that holds for those who trust him, and the glory that's going to be revealed then. You know, we're able to do this because rejoicing in God's glory is our possession. This is part of the change he brought about in us at salvation. We love this now. This was something we hated before. We do this because God has worked in us, and this possession of ours will never be taken away. We need a nudge now and again. But this is ours. And when we're reminded of it, our hearts rejoice again. Now, the next of these possessions may stretch us a little bit, but we own this and we need to know it. It's number 5. We have rejoicing in our tribulations. Now, this one's different because it only applies to this life. There won't be any tribulations in heaven. It's not that you're going to run out of the ability to rejoice in them. You're just going to run out of tribulations. Nobody's going to take this away from you in this life, though. This is ours. It can't be taken from us. We rejoice in our trouble. Now, a couple of times over the years, actually many times over the years, I have seen a book. And I think, oh, that looks interesting. And I read the summary and I go, I want that book. And I buy the book. And then I go to, I'm not going to read this right now. I just want to have it. And I go to put it on the shelf and there's one there. I did the same thing sometime in the past. I forgot I had that. Same thing happens at Home Depot. I need that. I get home and I have, oh, now I've got 2. Forgot I had that. And this possession may be sort of like that. We can forget we own this. But verse 3 says, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations. Wow. Now, a lot of people try to have a good attitude, and a lot of people can do that. You know, a lot of unbelieving people just make themselves have a good attitude. They're just determined to have a positive disposition, and they think, you know, this is hard, but I'm going to get through it, and it could have been worse. This is nothing like that. You can do that by yourself. This is something more than that. To rejoice in tribulations, to have something terrible happen to you that you never would have signed up for, and rejoice in that, this is a work of God in the heart. I bet there are times you forgot you owned this. But this is your possession if you're a biblical Christian. Because you understand that a sovereign God is ruling over your life and over every detail in this world. You realize that God is sovereign over riots and looting. He's sovereign over the economy. He's sovereign over your personal situation, over your health, over everything. And you know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God enables you to rejoice that he's doing something good in your life through this problem. You actually have the capacity to rejoice in trouble because you know God wouldn't put that in your life if there wasn't some benefit that's coming later. You know he's doing that, and so you're able to rejoice. Yeah, we do need to be reminded. And we are reminded. We've got some commands in Scripture telling us what to do when we have trouble. Maybe the best known is James 1, 2, and 3. Those two verses say, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So there are commands. There are reminders in that form, and we need them often enough. But Romans 5 isn't giving us a command. It's telling us what we have. This is what God is doing in us so that we have this capacity because of his work in us. We can rise to the occasion and obey the command because of the change God has worked in us already. We believe the statements of Scripture, and we find ourselves rejoicing even in great hardship. We maybe are marveling. The last really big problem I had, I was in that hospital bed rejoicing. Never thought I could do that with what we were afraid was going to happen. But God did that in my heart. It wasn't me. This is what he gave me. Number 6, we have perseverance. This one is also for this life, but nobody can rob you of it in this life. You're not going to need perseverance in heaven. But man, do we need it now. And this is a possession that is increasing as God works in our lives. We have it because tribulations produce it in believers. And as God continually works in our lives through hardship, our perseverance continues to grow. This is a work of God in us. This is more than worldly drive and determination. This is steadfastness, patience. It's an ability to stay the course because you trust God and He's holding you up and sustaining you. This means that whatever life may throw at you, it never wears away your faith. It never shatters your faith. God has fixed biblical faith in you. It was a gift from Him. It doesn't bend and sway and depreciate because there's trouble in the world. Hardship solidifies your faith, proves that it's real as you persevere. And that's the next one, number 7. We have proven character. This is a possession that is growing as we live for Christ. This is given to us, and it becomes more and more evident as we grow. Through hard times, it becomes evident to the people around you that you belong to the Lord and that He's working in your life. You ever been accused of being a hypocrite or using religion as a crutch? Yeah, I don't need that. If you need a crutch, you go ahead, but I'm bigger than that. I'm better than that. Or all those religious people are just hypocrites. This is the proof that we're not. People see our lives when things are going well, and they go, well, yeah, God's blessed your life. You got it easy, of course, no problem. But when you go through trouble, it proves your character. It becomes clear to people that you are not a hypocrite. You really are what you said you were. And people can tell not by how you live in the good times so much as how you bear up under trouble. This is part of God's good purpose in bringing the tribulations into your life. And so it says here, we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character. Proven character. Proven by God Himself in you in the midst of your problems. People see you bear up, and they recognize what has been produced in you is, and that it's the real thing. The hardest blow cannot knock it out of you. God has done a work. That work is fixed, and you possess the proof for anybody who's willing to see it. Number 8 of these possessions, we have hope. We own this, and it's growing. Now, the way the word hope is used in Scripture is not the way we sometimes use it. It's not a synonym of wish, not the way it's used in Scripture. We use it that way. Well, I hope so. It's like saying, I wish it'll be that way, but I don't know. It's never used that way in Scripture. It's used in Scripture to mean a confident expectation. We know what's coming. We just don't know when. We know how it's going to be. And so it's not a I hope so kind of thing, but it's I have a firm expectation because I believe what God has told me. It's confident view of the future. And we do know some things about the future. Now, we disagree on some details. If you've read to the end of the book, you know that that apocalyptic language in the book of Revelation is something you could have some arguments over. How are you gonna read this one? What does this mean? And we do have differences with other Christians. Godly people disagree on a lot of the details. But we all agree on the big picture. Jesus is Lord. He's coming back to rule and to judge. All things are going to have their culmination in Him. Everything in existence is going to glorify Him. And we're going to be with Him forever. All Christians agree on that. We're going to enjoy blessings that we can't even imagine or understand now. They're so far beyond us. Jesus told the disciples, you can't even understand the earthly things, I tell you. How are you going to understand heaven? And we see this in the Scripture, in other sources too. When we're told about heaven in the Scripture, we're told about the pavement and what kind of rocks the walls are built out of. And we get that. If the streets are paved in pure gold and the walls are built out of these precious stones that are so valuable, that's going to be really nice. But anything much beyond that is beyond our grasp. We have nothing to relate it to. There's no association we can make. We're going to get there, and it's going to be beyond our imagination. What we do know, though, gives us great confidence in the future. Let me think about it. If God uses the coronavirus to take you to heaven, you will be in heaven. He's going to use something someday to take you to heaven. Heart attack, stroke, aneurysm, cancer, car accident. Maybe you're in the wrong place when somebody's protesting and you're one of the people killed in the name of overcoming evil. It doesn't matter what's happening around you. I want to just say, you're not going to arrive in heaven one moment early, and you're not going to be late. There is a time appointed for every person to die, and every believer is going to be in heaven in that moment. You're not going early. Nobody's going to circumvent God's purpose. No virus is going to circumvent God's purpose. We have a confident expectation of the future that enables us to live well here because we know where we're going to be, and we know enough about it to be pretty excited about where we're going to be. That hope is our possession. That kind of hope belongs to us as believers in Jesus Christ. Number 9, this says we have the love of God poured out in our hearts. It's verse 5. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Our hopes and expectations regarding the long-term future will not be disappointed. This hope can never be shattered. We already have the love of God poured out in our hearts as a token of what is coming. We're already loved by Him, and we've already been given His love within us so that we have some capacity to love like He loves. We don't love perfectly the way He does, but we do love as God loves in so many ways. We love His truth. We love His ways. We love His people. We're so glad to see His people again. And notice how lavish this is. He didn't dribble a little bit of love on you. He didn't give you a little dose and come back next week and get your next dose. It says the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. That sounds massive because God's love is so massive. We have been generously supplied. We have been lavishly provided for. We have been extravagantly blessed with God's love, and now we own it. It's ours. It's our possession, and we will never lose it. And then number 10, we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is the one who poured the love of God out in our hearts. And it says here of the Spirit who was given to us. The Holy Spirit of God was given to us? Yes. That means this is ours. He is ours. Ephesians 1:13 says, in Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. This happened on the front end when we believed the gospel and when we were saved. We gained the Holy Spirit living in us. He is the seal of promise that God is not going to fail in what He has begun in us. He will complete it. So if you're a believer, these are some of your possessions. It's not an exhaustive list, but there's a lot here to rejoice in. We have justification. We have peace. We have grace. We have rejoicing in God's glory. We have rejoicing in our tribulations. We have perseverance, proven character, hope, We have the love of God poured out in our hearts, and we have the Holy Spirit himself living in us. What a profound change. What other religions are striving to have at the end of a long life of ritual and diligence and service, we got all of it and more on the front end. Saved by faith, all of this package and more came to us in that transaction. And we spend the rest of our lives just trying to live well for the one who loved us this much. How did we get all of that? What prompted this transaction? Well, verse 6 tells us how it came to us. It says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. All week, this last phrase haunted me as I studied this passage and thought about it. All the people who are trying to make themselves godly so God will accept them. All the religions that spend all of this energy and all of this effort trying to outweigh their bad deeds with some good deeds and trying to become godly so God will accept them. And here it says, Christ died for the ungodly. Stop fighting it. You can't overcome it. Trust the one who died for the ungodly. It's heartbreaking to think of the people who are missing this. And in their religious pursuits, they're angering a righteous God who provided free salvation in Jesus Christ. And they're going, no, I don't want that. I'm going to do these elaborate things so that I don't have to confess that I'm a pauper before you. I'm going to make myself glorious. It's offensive to God. But he provided a way to repent of that and to come to Christ who died for the ungodly. Ungodly religion can be repented of. Ungodly people who have spent their life offending God with rituals that are not what he called for can repent and run to Christ. He died for that kind of ungodliness too. Jesus accomplished it all on the cross. He did it while we were still sinners. It was all his work, and his work is applied to us when we believe. When we trust and depend on Jesus alone, he makes us right with God. And if he's done that in you because you've repented and believed, you have all these possessions now. And when you lose everything, including your life, you still keep these things. And you'll be with him forever in heaven. You're not going to have any tribulation in heaven. You're not going to need any perseverance in heaven. Everything's going to be fulfilled. And you'll be with the Lord. And you're still going to be justified. And you're still going to be at peace with God. And you're still going to be standing in grace. And you're still going to have had your character proven because all of your hopes have been fulfilled. And you're still filled with the love of God. And you're still filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So in the meantime, don't be afraid. Don't be depressed. Don't worry about your IRA right now. Think about what you have. God is still in charge. Nothing that is happening is outside of his purpose. And as many pastors have said before me, you are immortal until the moment Jesus calls you home. Enjoy what you possess that cannot be taken away. Rejoice in God's glory. And do not be afraid. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the rich encouragement it contains. I pray that you yourself would drive its truth home in our hearts. Help us to rejoice in you and to remember what you have given us. Help us not to be afraid, not to be discouraged, not to despair, but to remember that you are sovereign and that you are working good for those who love you. Be glorified in your church's response to your word. And for those within hearing who have not humbled themselves before you, Lord, we beg your mercy. Open their eyes to the gospel. Open their eyes to the beauty of what you have done. Help them to end their rebellion and humble themselves before you and be saved. Glorify yourself, Father, we pray, by bringing new people to Christ, demonstrating that grace again. We ask these things in the precious name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.